Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 13. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this scripture, we pray, Father, that you'll give us understanding, that the Holy Spirit will lead us unto truth. Help us, Lord, to understand those things that you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My topic for this morning is a continuation of what the speaker spoke on last week, and that is endurance. He spoke of the proximate cause, reason for endurance, suffering. I would speak this week to the object of endurance. Why do we endure, and what is the possibility that we do not endure? In this passage of Scripture, we have three commands in the first paragraph, and these commands comprise a call to endurance. The commands are kind of amplified by three metaphors: a warrior, an athlete, a farmer. And then they're explained with three illustrations at the end. We want to start at the very beginning. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is a pastoral epistle. First Timothy, Titus. Paul wrote as an old man in a pastoral way. And it is delightful to see that in this first sentence, my son. As a youngster, when I was young, I enjoyed reading my son because it was good to know that I have a heavenly father that loved me. It was good to know that people in the church, believers, considered me as a son. Sorry, girls, maybe you'll never catch on to it, but there's a real good ring to the sound, my son. Okay. And Paul here is speaking from his heart to someone he loved, Timothy. And Paul had invested a good deal of training, of education, of work with Timothy. And he says to Timothy, be strong, my son. Now, when Paul says, be strong, he's not talking here about some stoicism, you know, stiff upper lip, keep on keeping on, you know, et cetera. All of the, I remember very clearly in Bible school meeting for the first time a true Stoic. He would, he was disciplined to do his studies. He was in his room every night for hours and hours and hours. He was a true Stoic. All of the pleasures of the flesh were not to be enjoyed. He was, stiff upper lip and keep on struggling. I listened to a program on TV a while back with Clarence Thomas answering questions of students. Okay, and someone asked him about affirmative action, and he said, "Well," he says, "I am the product of affirmative action." He said, "I had a grandfather who, if I was in bed after sunrise, was standing over me and would poke me." He said, "That was pretty good affirmative action." he said, "In the summer, my grandfather would send me to the farm, and I'd work from sun up to sunrise, and on Saturday as well." He said, "That was pretty good affirmative action." And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing Paul the Apostle giving some, affirmative action comments to his beloved Timothy. Again, not a call to stoicism. You got to struggle. You got to. Don't take that in the wrong way. Paul qualifies be strong here by the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace, not in your own strength, stoicism, but in the strength of the Lord. The word grace in this passage is the essence of the biblical understanding of grace. Now, lots of times we think of grace with the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, and that is certainly a good explanation of saving grace. But the best way to think of grace in the New Testament is to substitute a word more common and more familiar to us, and that is the word ability. When we say in the English language, graceful, we mean full of ability. The grace of God, okay, the ability of God, be strength in the ability that is in Christ Jesus. We have ability far beyond our own human resources. The Holy Spirit living in us energizes us as believers and gives us the strength that Paul is talking about here. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the ability. We're told in the book of Acts that will be given power. That is what happens when the Holy Spirit lives within us. That we have on tap the power of God, the abilities of God living within ourselves. So Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." This is the key to the concept of endurance. We do not endure because we decide we're going to endure and we just, buckle up and hit the storm, face first. No. The secret to Christian endurance is the power of God resident, living within us. And that's what Paul calls Timothy to be. Strong in the ability that he's gotten because he's in Christ Jesus. That's the first command. The first command is be strong, verse 1. The second command is in the next verse, and it's simply entrust the truth to others. Be strong in the grace and entrust the truth. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What does this mean, many witnesses? Well, I think it certainly includes the fact that Timothy was present on several missionary endeavors with the Apostle Paul, and that Timothy physically heard Paul teach. And more than that, it's evident from the pastoral epistles that the teaching that Timothy received was also one-on-one, directly with Paul. So the things that you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. The pattern here, to me, is delightful. I get the same feeling in this verse that I get in John 14, 15, and 16, where, in fact, there we're taught that the Holy Spirit, okay, empowers us to do the work of God. The gospel could be presented in a zillion different ways. God had his choice, and he chose to present the gospel through his church, through those who know Christ as Savior. I look at my own life and I say, Lord, you must have made a mistake, right? Choosing men to propagate the gospel. No, that's his pattern. The pattern here is very clear. What you've heard, teach. We come together for Sunday school. And what is the purpose for teaching? In Hebrews, we're told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And the word assembling there is the word for synagogue, synagogue. Don't forsake the synagoguing of yourselves together. What that means is, don't stop meeting for the purpose of teaching. That's what happened at a synagogue, right? At the synagogue, there wasn't worship. Okay, the worship for the Jews occurred at the temple. But for Jews, teaching to this day, okay, occurs at the synagogue. We come on Sunday to Sunday school for teaching. Certainly to fulfill verse 2, you know, commit to faithful men what I've told you. It is the assemblies are to be commended in that many of the young people coming out of the assemblies have a wide knowledge of Scripture. This is not for us to rest on our laurels. It is to say that in our attempt to fulfill Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we have been successful in teaching others. Success, I guess, is a relative word. Successful as we should be, no, but yet there is that presentation of the gospel in a systematic way, presentation of the teaching of Scriptures. Sometimes we get meat to chew on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we get milk and we go home satisfied and filled, rejoicing in the simple things of salvation. So we have teaching. And this is the command that is wrapped up in endurance. Okay? Endure. Be strong. Commit the teaching to others. The third command here is in verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the United States, we don't face hardness in the same way that believers do across in other parts of the world. Believers in other parts of the world, if they confess Christ as Savior at the wrong time and in the wrong place, they will lose their livelihood. They will be the subject of harsh persecution. In some cases, they will be killed. This is very real. In the United States, when you say to someone that you're working with, I'm a Christian, well, usually the worst thing that'll happen is, he'll think you're a bigot. probably won't say it, you know. But, I mean, that's the worst thing that could happen. So this phrase, endure hardness as a good soldier, for many Christians is not where we're at. And I give credit to Satan for being able to make Christianity so acceptable that we don't endure any suffering. It is clear, the history of the church, that when the church suffers, it grows. And it's almost like Satan has figured it out and said, well, let's try this in the States. We'll make it sure that the Christians don't have to endure any pain, any suffering. And I think that that's largely true, that in many ways we don't have the suffering that's associated with the gospel to the same degree and in the same measure that many others do. But for us, then, that makes it even more difficult. It makes it even more critical to make sure. Now, does that mean that we ought to engage in activities that will assure us opposition? No. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that suffering for believers in the United States is simply not at the same level. Reading the Anti-Nicene Fathers, it was amazing to hear the stories of the Muslim conquest of northern Africa. And in Carthage, where they would, you know, gather the whole family together and in front of the father, kill the family off one by one until the father would recant and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. That was a terrible thing. And the church at Carthage, once the Muslims were pushed off temporarily, had a great deal of problems dealing with those who, for the sake of their family, denied Christ, and those who watched their children and their wife slaughtered. And those two groups never got back into fellowship again. Okay, but there were believers who endured hardness. So three commands. Be strong, entrust the truth to others, endure suffering. And the endure suffering there, Paul doesn't say, you got to suffer, but I got a life, you know, I got a bed of roses. It's not what he says here. He says, endure suffering with me. At this point, he was in a cold, damp, dark cell, in prison for his faith. And so he encourages Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, and endure that suffering with me. So we have three commands. Then we have three metaphors. The metaphor of a soldier, the metaphor of an athlete, and the metaphor of a farmer. Paul says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So in each of these metaphors, we have a requirement and a reward. The requirement here is that the soldier, okay, not entangle himself, as the scripture says, with the affairs of this life. Unencumbered and single-minded. Okay, now we get to a point where the American believer has some problems, right? Because for the American believers, we are caught up in gotta have the car, gotta have the house, gotta have, and oops, now I got all the bills that I gotta pay for all the stuff that I had to have. Paul says the soldier is unencumbered and single-minded to serve his commander. Our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus, right? And what do we strive for? No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the reward for being unencumbered and single-minded is the approval of the commander, the approval of the Lord Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will you hear that on the day when you get your first one-on-one conversation with the Lord? Is that one of the things he's going to say? Well, Paul says you need to be strong and trust the truth to others and endure suffering, just like a soldier who is unencumbered and single-minded but has the reward of the approval of his commander. But also we're to be like an athlete. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And here Paul is saying, well, you got to play by the rules. And for believers, this is something that comes naturally. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Encourage us to do the rule, to play by the rules. However, living inside of us also is an old nature that encourages just the opposite. So the athlete who plays by the rules has the wreath of victory. Has he works hard, he plays by the rules, and the reward is victory. I think the lesson here for us is that victory doesn't come accidentally. In my own life, I'm not well-rounded, you know, accidentally. You know, it took some work. And here Paul is saying the same principle. You don't become a victor accidentally. You've got to play by the rules. And one of the rules is you got to try your hardest. Lots of times in our own ministry, can we say that we are trying our hardest? Okay. Are we like the soldier, okay, who is unencumbered, single-minded, ready to go into battle on his Lord's command? Are we like the athlete, unencumbered, single-mindedly looking towards that goal? Are we like the farmer? I spent summers on my uncle's farm, and I can remember distinctly that one of the things that describes the farm is hard work. And, you know, you talk to any farmer, he'll tell you that. Or you observe what a farmer does. Okay, a farmer, you know, when he eats breakfast, it's after 4 hours of work. So Paul here is saying, what's the requirement for a farmer? Work hard. What is the reward? Harvest. You work hard, you plant, you sow, you cultivate, and what comes? The harvest. Well, in the Christian realm, of course, we have two very specific kinds of harvest, right? We've been talking in our Sunday school messages about the fruit of the Spirit, about those things that characterize the believer. So in our own lives, one harvest is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit working in us, growing the character of Christ, and that character kind of shining out, peeking out. I mean, once it starts growing, it's there. And certainly we can do a lot to make sure it doesn't grow and grow well. We can keep it hidden, keep it in the dark. Okay? But it is the desire of the Holy Spirit, okay, to grow and to provide that fruit in our lives. Also, there is the fruit of those coming to know Christ as Savior, a great harvest of those who need to know Christ as Savior. So we have the three commands: be strong, entrust the truth to others, endure suffering, just like the soldier, just like the athlete, just like the farmer. And then Paul says in verse 7, think about this. Think about it, and the Lord will give you understanding. These next several verses are exceedingly important when we talk about the concept of endurance. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, we have three commands to endurance in the beginning of the chapter. We have some illustrations of how we ought to endure in the middle of the chapter. And these next several verses give us some illustrations of endurance. And the first illustration is the illustration of Christ. He endured unto death. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. So Paul says some very important things here about the Lord Jesus. First, he was a human being. He had a lineage. He was of the seed of David. He was a human being, a man, created, with all of the capabilities of men. There are those who say, well, Jesus could have never sinned. Well, I don't know whether he could have or not. This much I do know. He never did sin. And he was sinless in his life. The story of Matthew 4, where Jesus is confronted by Satan himself, taken to the height of the temple. Hey, you like what you see? You can have it. Certainly, Jesus was tempted in ways far beyond I was ever tempted, and yet without sin. And through that temptation, his humanity, was attacked by Satan. His hunger, his desire for glory, his desire for accomplishment, his desire for position, all of those things that are part of the human makeup, were attacked by Satan, and yet Jesus endured. More than that, Paul says he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Before I get to the raised from the dead, I get a kick out of Paul saying, my gospel. Here was a man whose life was an example of endurance, as he's painted in this passage. He was strong. He was a teacher. He was enduring suffering. And for him, it was his gospel. And I suggest that we ought to adopt that attitude too. It's my gospel. It's your gospel. My life, was in a shambles, as a child. And yet, the Lord Jesus, while I was his enemy, spoke to me, drew me in. And when I confessed my sin, forgave my sin. Believe me, this is my gospel. This is good news, my good news. And we need to put ourselves in the same place as Paul did when he talked about my gospel. Certainly, with Paul, it goes beyond that in the sense that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who, at the council in Jerusalem, stood up to Peter and said, you're wrong. This is the way it really goes down. And, an amazing confrontation in the early church. And yet, we read in Peter later where Peter says, yeah, and the beloved Apostle Paul has written many other scriptures, some of which are hard to understand, he says. So there was Peter, who was taken down, three or four notches by Paul at that council, saying of Paul, the beloved, our beloved brother Paul, who wrote Scripture. So we have here the experience of Christ. The experience of Christ was twofold, the seed of David and raised from the dead. Isn't this the truth that separates us from every other religion? Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He is physically a man, the God-man, in heaven today. And we have the expectation that we're going to see him again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's approval of the work, the life and work of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection was God saying, you did it right. Approved. Okay. So the resurrection for us is the critical event in the gospel story. It is the event that says, it's true, it's good, and I approve. So the death of the Lord Jesus was not the end. Jesus endured beyond death. And so when we talk about endurance, Paul is saying, here's a pretty good illustration of endurance. The Lord Jesus, a human being who died but was raised again, he endured. The second illustration that Paul gives of endurance is the experience of Paul, is his own experience. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So Paul here is saying, I've had my troubles too. And of course in other places he recounts where he was beaten, left for dead, given stripes. He was a man who had suffered physically for the Lord Jesus. Wherein I suffer trouble, and I'm in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And the third illustration that Paul gives here of endurance, okay, is the endurance of the believers. Verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake. So he appeals to the experience of all believers. And that experience is identified in verses 11, 12, and 13. And this is what, these verses were what first perked my interest when I was assigned the topic of endurance. The second verse of these three, the first one being, it's a faithful saying, if we're dead with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In verse 12, that word suffer is better translated endure. If we endure. In each of these phrases, we have what is in the Greek a first-class condition. If, then. The first-class condition means that, and that can be identified in terms of grammar in the Greek text, is identified as the if part being true. If this is true, then this will happen. So we have an if-then. But also in these four if-then statements, what we have are some very wide contrasts. Among many believers, there are strong opinions about systematic theology. Systematic theology is the deductive approach to the scriptures. If this, then this. Okay? Systematic theology, okay, has led to among evangelicals to various brands of theology. Reformed theology, which we associate with the Presbyterian Church today. A Calvinistic theology, which we're pretty well in tune with, and an Arminian theology, which basically teaches that once saved, it's possible to lose your salvation. So systematic theology then tries to look at the broad scope and come up with a logical a set of beliefs. While I appreciate the attempt, I think the object is not achievable. I would vote and encourage for a biblical theology, not deductive, but inductive. For instance, addresses some of the problems that we have in logically interpreting these three verses that are in front of us. Let me go one step further and explain that. Is Jesus 100% man? Yes. Is Jesus 100% God? Yes. There's two people, right? 100%? Plus 100% is 200%. No, he's one person. Okay, he's the God-man. He's all God and all man. And how that's possible, I cannot explain. I can't tell you logically how that works. I find those conundrums throughout Scripture. Should we go boldly to the throne? Or should we, with fear and trembling, enter into his presence? The answer is yes. and what we have with us in these next three verses is exactly that. Several opposites that Paul is using to illustrate a single truth. For it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What does this mean, dead with him? Well, there are several meanings. It could mean physical death, right? We will not physically be in the presence of the Lord Jesus until we die. So as believers, as we die, we live. But I think more likely, these reflect the words of the Lord Jesus, who say, whoever loses his life, okay, for my sake, shall find it. Whoever grabs onto it and tries to hold onto it will lose it. What does it mean to confess Christ as Lord if it doesn't mean to die to yourself? When we talk about baptism in Romans 6, okay, what are we saying? We die to sin. So the death here is, as I see it, a death that we proclaim on ourselves. We proclaim ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. We gave up our lives in exchange for receiving our life back from the Lord. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. This verse of scripture is echoes what we read in, say, John 8, where it says, you are my disciples indeed, if you keep my commandments. Yeah, that's the type of if that we see here, right? If you endure. Last week in the scriptures that we read Paul where he said, lest by any means I might attain. Those were the words of the Apostle Paul. Those weren't the words of Bill Carson. Boy, I hope I make it, okay? These were the words of the Apostle Paul. Lest by any means I attain. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him. You say, Bill, this is impossible. Believers could never deny Christ. Well, I'm not so sure that that's true. If we do not confess before men at work, at school, isn't that denial? If we know we ought to speak up and we don't, isn't that denial? I mean, how different is it from Peter? Okay, aren't you one of them? Okay, well, he verbally said, no, I'm not. Okay. But there are plenty of times in our experience when we do the same thing. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, you say, Bill, how can this be talking about Christians? Well, I think, number one, you look at the grammar, okay, it says we. And Paul here is talking to believers about endurance. This is not talking about unbelievers. I think the grammar is conclusive there. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. How is it possible for believers, not to believe? And the answer is clear. The answer is clear that once you're outside the fellowship of believers, okay, your faith withers. Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation? No. It means one of two things. It means, one, maybe you weren't born again to begin with. Or two, maybe you're so pig-headed that you won't let the Spirit of God work in your heart. If we believe not. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So here we have three commands to endurance. Be strong and trust the truth. Endure suffering. Just like a soldier, just like an athlete, just like a farmer, and following the experiences of the Lord Jesus, of Paul, and of all believers. So the call then is for us to endure, to continue, to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus, to entrust the truth to others, to be a teacher. Dads, you're the teacher in your family. Okay, you're the teacher. Moms, you know all about teaching because from the very beginning, you tie the shoelaces this way, you put your pants on that way, the right shoe goes on the right foot. We need to teach salvation and the gospel as well, and to endure suffering. Let's pray.